I'll probably wind up today on this. And this has been a long haul. I've been in this since 1999. And off and on, about 75 or 80 sermons I've got written down in my little book. And I prayed when I began this that the Church of Jesus, the Church of Great Chapel would be changed, and I'd be changed. I think we have been, maybe more than we even realize. But I want to encourage you to read this book again this week. I'm going to probably wind up today, because you've got to wind up sometime. You can keep on going forever with any book. The Bible is so full. But we're going to come with a couple of more sermons to kind of summarize things, since it's been so long in this. Instead of going straight through it, I've just kind of punctuated this book of Acts with other subjects. So I'm going to kind of bring it together. And I want you to read this, if you will, this next week or two. I might have another couple of sermons out of here. And here's what I want you to do. This all makes your Bible reading meaningful to you. Read it as a family. Read it as individuals. The whole book of Acts, 28 chapters. Read it two or three times. And here's what I want you to look for. You ready for this? What's the secret of the power of the early church? Because God is just the same today. And I want Great Chapel to have revival. I mean revival that would amaze us. God can do it. I believe God will do it. He's doing some of it, but not like I want, not like I've already got in mind. The early church was persecuted. They had a lot of trouble. They were not living in ease. They had a lot more trouble than we've got, really, as far as the environment they lived in was concerned, even our environment getting worse. But they had incredible power. Incredible power. It's amazing what happened. It's just absolutely amazing. So think about a place that's no central organization, except heaven. That's the headquarters of the church, by the way, of heaven, but no earthly headquarters. And most of the people were relatively uneducated, not many mighty, not many noble among you. And yet they took the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire, turned the world upside down, and they spread from Jerusalem all the way to Rome and permeated almost the entire known Roman Empire in about 30 or 40 years. That's phenomenal. That is incredible. And so what's the secret of the power of the early church? So if you read, and I know some of them are right now, and I want Red Chapel to try to appropriate those secrets of the power of the early church. So try to read the book of Acts, the whole thing, all 28 chapters, and read it two or three times, and take some notes, and do some real hard work, do some praying, and then we'll do some summarizing after I get through this today. Let's begin to read in verse 20 of chapter 28. I've got one expression I want to concentrate on. I'm going to read through all the verses here from 20 on down to the end of the chapter, make a few comments, and then I got one expression that God put on my heart. I mean, a powerful expression God put on my heart. I want to really base my sermon around this expression. Look at verse 20. Here he is now being interviewed by these Jews. He's called the Jewish leaders. Paul's in his own home, his own household, under household arrest at Rome after that shipwreck and so forth. And here he is at the end of the book. He's at Rome. He's in prison, but he's under benevolent imprisonment. By God's grace, he is able to have his own rented house. And he called the Jewish leaders to come to him, and this is the middle of the conversation with them. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with his chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for concerning this sect, and they meant by that Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom this must have been some day. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. You're talking about some preaching now. That was something else. The Apostle Paul, that great mind he had, the power of the Holy Spirit, to all day long, to have a time, he's pointing out Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as his revealed in the Old Testament. My, what a day that was. And what a day. But not everybody believed, because not everybody was born again. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. My friend, it's that way today. You know what gave me confidence this morning? If you're born again, you will get something out of what I say to you today. If you're not, you won't. I hope you're all born again, but I don't know. I hope you are. I hope I am. I believe I am. You have to examine your own heart. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're born again, you'll get some out of what I preach to you today. That's a confidence I can have as a preacher. If I didn't have that confidence, I'd just have to quit preaching. I know I'm a pretty sorry preacher. You know, I got a lot to be desired. But I'll tell you what. If I preach the Word of God to you today, you're born again, you're going to get something out of it. That's right. That's one of the evidences you are one of God's elect. They say that in 1 Thessalonians. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not of you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So I got confidence. Even a poor preacher like me If you're born again, you get something out of it. But you know what? If you're not, you won't. And if I were 10 times the preacher I am, and you're not born again, you wouldn't get anything out of it. You might get a little intellectual stimulation, but saving knowledge, you would not get any of that. It's impossible because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't it amazing this man could be so brilliant as Paul was to come out of the Old Testament all day long, talk about Jesus Christ? Don't you know the people who are born again, their hearts were burning with joy. They had to be. They get excited as Paul pointed out to them the Messiah, but some people simply did not believe. It's always been that way. It's always been that way from the very first. From the very first, my brothers and sisters, God gave Cain, He gave Abel the gift of faith. He did not give it to Cain. So that's why at the very end, the very beginning, the individual who didn't know Jesus Christ persecuted those who did know Jesus Christ. And what was the difference in Cain and Abel? God gave a gift of faith based on the God's decree of election before the world began. And God sent the Holy Spirit into Abel's heart and gave him faith. And so Abel responded to God in a proper way. And Cain, even though he's a religious man, he responded to God in an improper way, became jealous of him, responded in a proper way, and killed him and hated him. It's been that way today. We've been sheltered in our country. I'm glad we have been sheltered. But brethren, the world hates the gospel of Jesus Christ today as much as she ever has. You read the book of John. It's amazing, but the time they try to kill Jesus Christ. They try to kill him. Let me tell you a couple of things, kind of a little parenthesis here. Let me tell you some doctrines the devil hates probably in a special way. He hates all the truth in a special way. But I know he hates some doctrines in an extremely special way. Because when Jesus Christ did claim to be the Son of God, which means he claimed to be God, as you know already from John chapter 5 and John chapter 10 and John chapter 8, the Jews tried to stone him to death. The devil motivated them to do that. So what am I saying? Brothers and sisters, the devil hates the doctrine of the Godhood of Jesus Christ, which is also tied in with the doctrine of the Trinity. The Islamic people hate that doctrine today and they kill for it. And other people hate that doctrine today and kill for it. And in the world we live in, and being invaded more and more by Islamics, we're going to see more and more hatred of the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I say, the University of Memphis, Danny Helsman, the only person who's ever called me had been Nassim Shaheen, and he can't stand the doctrine of the Trinity and the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another doctrine the world hates is the doctrine of election. They hate the doctrine of election. I prove that to you from Luke chapter 4. That is when Jesus Christ was talking to his home. Listen, brothers and sisters, he's talking to his hometown people. These are people who Jesus Christ had been raised among, and we know he was perfect. He was perfect, was he not? So he never made a mistake, did he? So these people knew Jesus Christ. He was raised there. He's a hometown boy in the city of Nazareth. But you look in Luke chapter 4. He began to talk about there are many widows until the time of Elijah, but until none of those widows did God send Elijah, but he sent her to the widow of Sarepta. That means she's a Gentile woman. Bypassed those Israeli widows, sent her to a Gentile. He said there are also many lepers in the days of Eliseus, which is Elisha. But until none of those lepers in Israel did God Almighty send that prophet, brethren. He sent him to Naaman, who's a Syrian, who's a Gentile. You read Luke chapter 4. You know what happened when he preached that doctrine of election? My friend, they were filled with rage. His hometown people were filled with rage. They took him to a brow of a cliff there in Nazareth and would have cast him down and broken his body on those rocks, but he passed through them because he was supernatural. He was God. My friend, the devil hates the doctrine of election. The devil hates the doctrine of the Godhood of God. So we, being the Church of Jesus Christ, who are the pillar and ground of the truth, are particularly obligated to know and defend and propagate these doctrines. That's why when my friend, when we can propagate it in our own country, our own city, we need to thank the Lord for it. And we can take it to India, my brothers and sisters, we need to thank God for it. And we can take it to the Philippines and Kenya and to the Caribbean here in a few days, hopefully, my friends, on the island of Tortola. We need to thank God we have the privilege of the Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth, to carry these doctrines around this world, if God permits us to do so. May we have a renewed zeal and vision for this would be my prayer. And you all thank God today. Thank God if you can receive this wonderful doctrine, because it means you're born again. So some, in verse 24, believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, and he's speaking from Isaiah chapter 6. And so I'll just read this to you. Here's what he said. He's talking to these Jews now, the ones who turned him down, the ones who did not like what he said. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah. That's just a reference, by the way, to the inspiration of Scripture, isn't it? Isn't that great? That's just kind of a little reference. The Bible always throws these little tidbits out for us to kind of chew on a while and enjoy it. I enjoy that, don't you? He said, the Holy Ghost spake by Isaiah. Let the higher critics rage and let them rant. Let them talk about their Deutero-Isaiah. Let them talk about their different hypotheses they have and the inspiration of Scripture. My friend, the Apostle Paul said, the Holy Ghost spake by Isaiah. He's just saying, Isaiah's inspired. That's just one little tidbit he thought out there for us. Well, spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go, and he's what he told Isaiah. This is what the Holy Ghost told Isaiah back there in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear, shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, let me talk to you about the doctrine of depravity a little bit. Here's what depravity does not say. Depravity does not say, you can't come to Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that. What depravity does, my friends, you just can't come to Jesus Christ. But nobody can come before God on the judgment day and say, you would let me come to you. They can't say that. They can't say that. But their nature forbids it. Their nature forbids it. Like I told you before, here's how it goes. Here's how depravity is. Listen, folks, do you have an appetite for God? Thank the Lord He gave you that appetite. Let me give you two illustrations. Let's say there's a bird that has his wing cut off, one of them. There's no law that says he can't fly. He just can't fly. He's unable to fly. Let's say you've got a raging lion. He's hungry. You have a big old piece of meat out here, raw meat. You got a bowl of Cheerios over here. 100 times you let him go at it. How many times out of 100 will you go after raw meat? How many? 100 you go after him. That's his nature. That's his nature. I like to elaborate on that, but I better not get on the sideline. But anyway, he says this. This is wonderful. Now, are you a Gentile? Everybody here is a Gentile today. Every one of you are a Gentile. Now, you're a Jew in one sense. I'll talk about that in a minute. But you're not a Jew by race. What you are, you're a bunch of Gentiles. A bunch of old Gentiles, just like me. We're a bunch of old despised by the Jews, Gentiles. Be it known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, they shall hear it. You remember what it said in Acts chapter 13, verse 48? As many was the Gentiles were glad. And the Paul says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe among the Gentiles, the Bible said the Gentiles were glad. Are you glad today? And when the Jews, when he had said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves. Now the last two verses. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great how God worked? He's under the nose of Nero. He's there, the Praetorian Guard is guarding him right there in the vicinity of the palace. There's 2 whole years he's in jail, but he's incarcerated there in a benevolent imprisonment. He receives everybody that comes to him. It's a hotbed of activity, my dear friends. He's spread the gospel all over the Roman Empire. He writes 4 books of the New Testament, the prison epistles. He writes Ephesians. He writes Colossians. He writes Philippians. He writes Philemon. He blessed and convert people to the truth. Onesimus, a runaway slave. The book of Philemon is all about that. Onesimus, a runaway slave. He ran away from his master. He goes to Rome. But my brother, God had his eye on Onesimus like God got his eye on every one of his children. You can't run from him. Don't try. Onesimus ran away from home. He left his master. He goes to Rome. I get as far away as I can. But my brother, the Lord, brought him under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached by the great apostle Paul. Onesimus was converted, my brother, by God's grace. And Paul sent him home. He said, Philemon, receive him now as a son. The great activity he had, isn't it great? Converting people all over the place, writing letters, writing epistles. My friend, those Roman highways, the Appian Way, the Ostian Way, all the ways they had were hot with the feet of the messengers of Jesus Christ going from Rome to the outlying provinces, and the gospel of Christ were being spread right under Nero's nose. And even many people from Nero's own palace were converted according to Philippians chapter 4. Isn't it great? Is the gospel being defeated here? No. The devil put Paul in jail. He made a big mistake, didn't he? Worst mistake the devil ever, one of the worst mistakes he ever made. He took him in jail, and then he just went in a great place there to be able to write these letters and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive messengers and having a big old time. I bet the devil's going nuts. What was he doing the whole time, that 2 years? He was feeling bad because he's in prison. He was just feeling so bad. I don't like this prison food. It tastes like food from India, he said. There's too much curry powder in it. That's not what he said. He just said, I got to take Pepto-Bismol tablets here every day. I'm in jail. I wish I was out of here. I'm a traveling man. I don't like this old chain on me hanging on my wrist. He didn't say it, Citronel. Here's what he did. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Isn't that wonderful? That's how the book ends. It ends triumphantly. But now what expression I ought to spend my time on, brothers and sisters? I've got one that's got my heart on fire this morning. Look at verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I'd like to speak to you if God will bless me, and I hope you'll pray for me. I want to speak to you about the hope of Israel for a few minutes. Brethren, the Israelites had a great hope. They had a tremendous hope. What was that hope? They were oppressed people much of their history. They had hope of a Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. It's the same word that we read about Christ in the New Testament. Christ means the anointed one. The Messiah. I love what the Jews said even today. They talk about Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. It just thrills my soul. HaMashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. My friend, but these people were looking for Messiah. But you know what? They got a wrong idea over the years of what a Messiah is all about. This Messiah, they thought, was going to be a great military leader. They thought this one is going to take the yoke of Rome. They were taken captive by Rome in 63 B.C. The Romans repressed them very much. The Jews were a proud people. They thought someday our Messiah shall come and a great military man riding on a white horse, and we will throw off the yoke of these Romans, and we ourselves will become the masters of our own land, and ultimately we will become the masters of the world. That's the kind of Messiah they're looking for. But my friend, the spiritual-minded Jews knew better than that. Can you imagine looking for the Messiah to come for thousands of years? Hundreds of years, thousands of years ultimately. Can you imagine that? Looking and longing for Him. And my friend, let me tell you something. Here's what I'm ashamed of myself about. And you probably ought to be ashamed of yourself unless you can beat me. You know what's wrong with me, Richard Creekmore? I'm not excited enough about Jesus the Messiah. You know what set these people on fire? Listen, what made Paul tick? What would make you tick if you could be a good Christian? It's because you believe the Messiah has risen from the dead. That's what set them on fire, my friends. When those disciples realized that one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament for hundreds of years, and the prophets have spoken of Him, and the law of Moses spoke of Him, He was a prophet, priest, and king, and they're all cohered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's come, my friend. He's been crucified, but He's risen to death on the third day. My friend, when the Holy Spirit brought it to their hearts, they hit the ground running after the day of Pentecost. And my friend, the Church of Jesus Christ has more or less been running ever since. That's why they turned the world upside down, because they had a fresh love and view of Jesus the Messiah. You know how we think we ought to be about that, folks. We take that for granted. I heard something, just in God's providence, I went and preached at Shirley Church down in Potsdam, Mississippi, Friday night and Saturday. And I listened to the radio, and I heard Dr. Laura Schlesinger. And y'all know who Dr. Laura is. She's pretty good sometimes. She's a good old conservative Jewish. She's not a Christian, but she gets some good advice lots of times. Sometimes she messes up because she's not a Christian. She's not coming from the New Testament. But she's pretty hard-headed, and she's a good speaker. And but brother, God, let me have one that just really moved me. This girl called in asking for advice to Dr. Laura. Dr. Laura, she said, "What? I need some advice. How should we handle the religious situation in our family? I'm fixing to marry a Jew, and I'm a Christian." And Dr. Laura told her how to carry the cabbage. She said, "I can't imagine why any Christian wants to marry a Jew." And she's a faithful Jew. She said, "Listen, you need to talk this over before you get married." She said, "That man and I converted to Jesus Christ. You don't need to marry him. You've got two..." She said, "You cannot imagine how opposing the two views are." She said, "Because if your husband is really, if you're really a Christian," she said, "you believe in salvation by Jesus Christ. You believe in eternal salvation by Jesus Christ." Then she said, "I couldn't believe she said this, Kevin." She said, "Our salvation happened at Mount Sinai several thousand years ago." I thought, my soul. How sad that makes me feel. How sad my friend makes me feel. My friend, no transcendent Savior whatsoever. She's meant as a nation. There's some kind of a national deliverance she's talking about. But she's honest about that. My friend, isn't that amazing? She's not looking, my friend, for the Messiah. I mean, she is looking for the Messiah, but it's a different kind of Messiah you're looking for. And the woman is smart. That just shows how bad depravity is. She's a brilliant woman. She has a grasp of Christianity. She knows what it's all about, probably better than some Christians do, in her mind. She knows the Christian doctrines. She knows that Christians are looking for a Savior to save them from their sin, eternally to the heavens. She knows that what Christians want. And that Jewish husband is not looking for that. He's not looking for that. Let me read you something that Sister Sandra Dean graciously one time helped me out. I appreciate Sister Sandra. I wanted to study the tabernacle one time. So Sister Sandra went to the library and checked me out this fantastic book. And what it is just an incredible replica of the tabernacle, how it probably looked. Just amazing. This Jewish rabbi did it. When I read that book, I just all of a sudden my mind just got blown. Let me read you this quote. It's the book called The Tabernacle, Its Structure and Utensils by Moshe Levine. And this is a quotation that he gave, the quotation of this book. This is February 1968 by a guy named Issachar Yehuda Unterman, the chief rabbi of Israel in 1968. And listen to what he said. This is sad. This is heartbreaking. This is his view of the Messiah. This is what this chief rabbi of Israel said in 1968. Let us hope that in contemplating the sacred work of the construction of the tabernacle, because you know the tabernacle pictures the what's in the heavenlies. You know that. The Hebrew says that. My brothers and sisters, the Holy of Holies is a picture of what is in heaven today, according to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. That's why when we come to God in prayer, we're coming where? To the mercy seat, my friend, that sits on the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory sits. That's a picture of God's throne in heaven. And that's why when we come to pray, we need to realize how great prayer really is, because what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 is, we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens. And because we had that great high priest, which is in that heavenly place, the most holy place of all today. He's really there, my dear friends. It says this in verse 16 in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain comfort and find help in time of may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Isn't that something? Where are we going when we pray to heaven's throne room, my friend? To see Jesus Christ sitting on the mercy seat, my friend. We face God right there. Hallelujah. That's what prayer is all about. But what does this poor man say? This is sad. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to give us a heart to even want to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. My friend, I'm ashamed of myself not having a warmer heart for people. May God set me on fire. May He set Grace Chapel on fire that we would have a desire to spread individually and corporately the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be selfish with it. May God set us on fire with the vision of the Messiah. What's this poor Jew said, this chief rabbi? Let us hope that in contemplating the sacred work of the construction of the tabernacle, our hearts will aspire to the radiant future. It's already happened. When the Holy One, blessed be He, shall again cause His Shekinah to dwell in our midst and restore the divine service to the Holy Temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, may this be speedily and in our days. How sad! He says someday that Messiah, which will be a great leader, no doubt again, will come to the temple, a rebuilt temple in the city of Jerusalem. And my friend, then lead us to national greatness. That's the only vision that poor guy's got. What he doesn't realize, my friend, that Messiah has already come. He's already come to his holy temple, my dear friends. That Messiah, brother, he was despised and rejected of men. He's prophesied by Isaiah, my precious friends. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the Son of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He's a great Messiah. My friend, let me tell you something. Those people in the Old Testament didn't figure out how great the Messiah was because some of them thought He's going to be a prophet. And my friend, He was a prophet. Look what He said in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. He's all through the Old Testament. Look what it says in Jesus Christ referring to Himself as this prophet, Brother Richard. Here's what it said in 18:15 of Deuteronomy. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. And our good old King James, that is capitalized, I bet it is. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Brethren, Jesus Christ is that prophet. What does a prophet do? He speaks from God. And my friend, never ever man spake like this man spake. When God Almighty got ready to speak to us, He spoke to us through the Word of God, His prophet, my friend. We have the prophet today. Aren't you glad that Francis Schaeffer, right, the great Presbyterian apologist, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, I like the title of the book. The name of that book is, He is There and He's Not Silent, thank God. He's there, He's not silent. He revealed Himself to us. If He had wanted to, Sister Sandra, He could have existed and never let us even know about it. But my friend, He revealed Himself to us in the Holy Bible, and you neglect it too much, and I do too. Shame on you, shame on me. How many of you listen to Wicked have let your Bible get dust when you ought to be looking in there seeing what the prophet's talking to us about, my dear friend? You have problems in life. The prophet, my friend, has told you about those problems. It's not the Bible's fault. It's our fault if we're not reading it. All you need is in that Bible. I'll prove it to you. Over in the book of Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that means it's useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished in all good works. It's in there, my friend. We're just so lazy we don't get it out of there. I'm telling you, I want to encourage you today to be in the Word of God this week. You're having a problem, you'll find your answers in that holy book as you go in your knees in prayer and wrestle with God, my friend, and the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you need. As you pray the great prayer, open thou mine eyes, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He's a prophet, brethren. He's spoken to us today. He's the Word of God. Don't you remember that sermon Charles Walker preached on that? My friend, you know what Charles Walker preached? He can preach some profound doctrinal sermons. Ain't that some good old country boy like that? He can re-preach some of them. Old Charles Walker talked about this. He said he gave me the best concept I've ever had about the Word of God. He said, I can have thoughts in my mind, but unless I express them in the Word, you can't get those thoughts. He said what Jesus Christ was God's words, and he's right about that, brethren. God had thoughts in His mind, if we can put it that way. But my friend, He talked to us through His Son, the Word. Said in the book of Hebrews, at God at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, my precious friends. Isn't that great? He spoke to us for His Son. We have Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's come. He's a prophet. You know what else He was? He's a priest. See, they said, well, He's going to be a priest. Some of them said. Some of them said a prophet. Some of them said a priest. Well, He's going to be a priest, all right. Yes, He's a priest, my friend. But He's a different kind of priest. Even though the Aaronic priesthood pictured Jesus Christ in some ways, it was inadequate. So therefore, there had to be a superior priesthood. Look what Hebrews talks about, the Melchizedek priesthood. He said, He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, my precious friend. He's the great high priest. That's what He is to us today. Isn't that wonderful? Let me talk about priesthood for a minute, can I? Study the priesthood of the Old Testament. There's a couple of things I want to talk about. There's some things, Brother Tyler, that you two Tylers back there, sitting, y'all can listen good too. The little Tyler, big Tyler. But anyway, getting off the subject here, the priest had on his shoulders some shoulder pieces. And guess what was in those shoulder pieces? On each one of them was six of the stones, precious stones, with the tribes of Israel named there. See? He also had a breastplate, and all 12 of the tribe of Israel were on that breastplate next to his heart. And brethren, Israel represents God's children. God chose Israel as a nation to typify and portray the doctrine of election. God's children are spiritual Israelites. I'll prove it to you in a minute. The blessings that came on Israel, my brethren, in a literal way, come spiritually on all God's children. So, Walter, this is good stuff. When that priest would go to that holy place, what he would bear, my friend, the name of the children of God on his heart, near the place of affection, on his shoulders, the place of power and strength. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He's mighty to save. He loves his children. Thy friend, he's a great high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Your man, to be a priest, had to have something to offer before he could intercede. And my brother and sister, he offered his blood upon the cross of Calvary, and the Father accepted it, and therefore he's qualified to be our intercessor because he is our sacrificial high priest. Yes, he's a prophet, and the Messiah has already come. Some of them said, no, he's a king. Well, he's that also. I'm going to read you one to give me goosebumps. You ready for some good spiritual goosebumps? Look at the book of John. Look at the book of John. The Gospel of John. And this is a goosebumper. This is incredible. Now, I'll prove this to you in a minute if I get time, but I want to say it to you anyway in case I forget. I don't think I forget. If you are a child of God, you're a spiritual Israelite. If you want to read some places, I'll get to them. I think I'll get to them, but I don't get to them all. Read Romans 4. Read Galatians 3. Romans 2 also, the last few verses. And you'll find, my dear friend, that God's children are spiritual Israelites. Abraham is a type of Christ. And those blessings that came naturally upon the nation of Israel represent, in the ultimate sense, and I'll show that from Galatians in a minute, they come spiritually upon God's children. That's for the Old Testament belongs to us. The Old Testament belongs to us. And we look at it in the right way. So what I'm fixing to read to you belongs to us. Now this is incredible what I'm fixing to read to you. Let's go to the 19th chapter of John. And they crucified our precious Savior, who's the Messiah. They crucified Him. In doing that, of course, He is paying for our sins. But let's look what happened. This is really amazing to me. You know, God's got everything under control, doesn't He? So let's read on verse 19 of chapter 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, the place where Jesus was crucified was not in the city. It's written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. On that cross, in three different languages, it was written, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm King of the Jews. This is what gave me goosebumps. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Hallelujah. He wouldn't change it. I've written it. It stands written. What does that mean? He is the King of the Jews, brethren. He's our King. What does a King do? He conquers you. He conquered your heart and you were regenerated. You're a fighting God, like the Apostle Paul was. Nail set to nail. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated Him, Brother Fred, just like me and you did. We don't realize it probably because we probably wasn't quite in the same shape Paul's in. At least we didn't think we were. But Richard, the rest of us, folks that God conquered, if you love Jesus Christ, you're a prisoner of hope. Because, brother and sister, you hated Him as bad as the enemy read about in the Bible. Here Paul is. He's going down the road to Damascus. He's binding the saints. He's catching them into prison. He's doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And brother, the King conquered him. He said, Saul, Saul. My friend, as the Bible says, He made this world by just a word. Did it say, Psalm 33, doesn't it say that, Michael? It says, He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And He made that world. But brethren, He also brought grace to your heart, that same life-giving word. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the same powerful, majestic voice that spoke to the wind and the waves, said, peace, be still, and instant calm, brethren. That's the same voice that someday is going to get you and me out of the grave from the Lord, from the voice of the archangel shall come, and the Lord will come with a shout. The trouble of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, brethren. The same voice, we're going to call you and me out of those graves. You know what I really believe? If He had a set of ladders come forth, the resurrection would happen right then. He had to specify ladders. He had to narrow it down a little bit. One of these days, He's going to come talk to His children. And you know, when He just talks, He created the world. He just talking, said the Lord. Let there be light. Tony, He's coming with a shout. That's going to really be interesting. If He can get a world made by thinking, my friend, when He comes with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, the trump of God, what's going to be the great uprising day? That's going to be fun, Brother Bruce. My friend, when God's children shall be glorified and never have another trouble and their tears shall be wiped away by this glorious Messiah. Isn't that a beautiful word? Messiah, my Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is the Greek saying. Many different places people have said that word. Just, I wish I knew all the languages, Tony, so I could say it all in different languages. Probably, maybe in heaven I'll get to it. I don't know how it would be. My friend, no wonder, Brother Walker, that we sing that song, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. We need to utter the sweet name of Jesus Christ and know more as we study the Bible what that name represents. He's the Messiah. Paul said, for the hope of Israel, I'm in this chain. He shook that arm. For the hope of Israel. Now, what hope are you talking about, Paul? I'm talking about that Messiah revealed in the Old Testament. The one that Isaiah 53 talked about. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's the one. Who shall see the veil of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's the one he's talking about. That prophet preaching king. Okay, here's what I'm ashamed of myself for. Can you imagine those Jews? Now here they are, these Jews. All their life they're looking for this. All of a sudden they realize this is the one. That's what we've been preaching about in Acts the last 2 or 3 years. They go to the synagogue. They stand up to read. And all the Jews know about these scriptures because they were very well versed in the Old Testament.
They read. This is a messianic passage. This is a messianic passage. They're getting food. This is a messianic passage. This is out of Psalms. This is out of Isaiah. This is out of Jeremiah, the branch of righteousness, all this. This is out of Malachi. The sun has risen with healing in his wings. This is out of Malachi. And Richard did then. They're looking at this old boy, Paul. He says, now I'm going to tell you something. The one I've been talking to you about has come. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, of a virgin. He walked on this earth for 30 some odd years. He went about doing good and working miracles and preaching the gospel of Christ. The poor had a gospel preaching to them. They took this one according to prophecy. And he goes to the prophecies in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Isaiah 50, verse 6, other places like that. He said, they took him and they crucified him. They cast lots upon his vest, upon his garment, upon his vesture. They pulled the hair out of his face. They nailed him to a cross. Then they put this one in the tomb. But then he said, this Messiah I'm talking to you about, they could not keep him in the tomb. On the third day, he rose from the dead, Paul preached that. He said, this individual then, he stayed here for 40 days and showed by many what? Infallible proofs that he's the same one who put in that tomb. And this individual then, he came, and they took it out there in the first chapter of Acts. And all of a sudden, they saw him caught up into heaven. And as they stared up there, an angel came and said, what are you looking at him for? Because this same Jesus of Nazareth that you see going, he's going to come back in like manner. And then Paul said this. He said, then the disciples, even though that happened, they were pretty enthused. They were still kind of scared. So they were hidden in this upper room on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly the Holy Ghost came down and made that more real to them than it had ever been before. And they hit the street running. They turned this Roman Empire upside down. I can just see the little Jews throwing their hats up in the air. That's what you'd all be doing too. My friend, the Messiah is alive today. He's alive. He's not just a Jewish Messiah. He's our Messiah. He's the Messiah of all the children of God. I wish I was about 15 times smarter than I am and had a better tongue. I'm going to do what I can. Let's look at the Bible just for a minute. We'll close here in a few minutes. Let's look over in, and I'll promise you some things here. But now what's he? He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. He's our all in all. He fulfills all the temperate prophecies. He's a righteous branch. Old W.A. Criswell, the great Southern Baptist preacher from Dallas, they say that he had a great memory of this old guy one time. He just got up to the stand and had a Bible under his arm. He started in Genesis, and he had memorized this because he got a great memory. And he began to talk about names that Jesus Christ went through the whole Bible. By the time he got through, people were about ready to shout. They should have been shouting. If that's all I did, if I didn't even make a comment, but just gave you the names of Jesus Christ found in every book of the Bible, well, rise up, my friend, and be shouting praise to his holy name. Why, my friend, would people go after that that satisfies not? If you're doing that, quit doing it. Why are you going after things that satisfy not? Why ambition? Why the world? Why carnal sinful pleasure that satisfies not? It doesn't satisfy the reprobates, much less a child of God. My friend, we need to come, as Isaiah 53 says. Behold, ye that thirst, come to the waters. My friend, come and buy milk and wine and honey without price. It's there, my friend, that God has given to his children. But what we got to do is turn our back on this stinking world we live in. Because my friend, our Savior has also told us this. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You mean to tell me I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross to follow somebody? My friend, if you ever see the Messiah, you'll do like those disciples did. When Christ comes to those men down there, he said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and they followed him. That's what you do. He gets a hold of you also. You're not all going to be preachers. You're not supposed to be. But I tell you, that housewife will be a great Christian housewife. She'll be renewed in her dedication to God Almighty. That mother and daddy will be renewed in their dedication to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of this blessed and glorious Messiah. That man going out making a living, he'll go out there. He knows he's working for a boss, but his real boss is God. He'll do the best he can to have a good witness on the job. And my friend, he'll go out there and be a godly, sincere, honest man, my dear friends. And you kids will obey your parents because you love Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus Christ, you won't obey your parents because you're not pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living in sin, you'll pray, God, bless me to repent of my sins and turn from my unrighteousness and serve you to a living God. We've been His Word. Say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read His Word. Let's look at just a little bit now in Galatians and Romans, then we'll wind her up. What am I talking about? The hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. How did Titus put it? In hope of eternal life, which God They cannot lie. Promise before the world began. That hope, what is it? It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Yes, I know we have troubles here. These people I'm talking about had troubles in the book of Acts. But somehow, my friend, they transcended those troubles. They knew this is temporary. And it's necessary to go through this anyway. But it's temporary. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. My hope is in eternal life. My hope is in heaven. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I won't get my roots in deep here. I'm a pilgrim traveling through. All right, let's look at the book of Galatians a little bit. Then we'll look at Romans a little bit. Let's look at Galatians. I want you to realize, dear friends, that whenever you read that Old Testament, those promises belong to you. They belong to you. It's not just for the Jews. I'll read just a little bit in the third chapter of Galatians. I'm going to start in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That does not mean Abraham believed God and got born again. That's what most thought. You know where that's referred to? You look at Genesis 15, that's what they're talking about. My brothers, Abraham, are born again in Genesis chapter 12. God called Abraham sovereignly. But Genesis 15 says, Abraham believed God and imputed an imputed righteousness. That word imputed means reckoned. You know what that means? It simply means the fact that Abraham believed was the evidence he had a child of God. That's what that means. It doesn't mean you believe. How can you believe if you're totally depraved? You read that. Look at that again now. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram. He walked with God in Genesis 13 and 14. And then in chapter 15 it said, God gave Abraham a promise. Which was, it wasn't the first time he gave him a promise. But then he said, Abraham believed God and he imputed unto him for righteousness. What did he got? He gained testimony. He's a child of God. If you're a believer, my friend, that proves you're a child of God if you really believe in Jesus Christ. I hope that'll help you today. I'm not talking about feelings. You don't always feel happy. I don't want to convey that to you today. I do not want to convey that to you. My friend, even though this is a joyful news, there's going to be times you will get down. Your body will make you get down. You have hormones in your body. You get old in your body. You have aches and pains in your body. You have nutritional deficiencies in your body sometimes. You're tired and fatigued sometimes. Sometimes there are physical reasons. Sometimes there may be mental reasons we're down. But my friend, what I'm talking about is something more powerful than all that. It's a deep underlying faith. And every now and then, it does bubble out. You know what I think faith's like? Up there in Idaho, they got this underground river. It goes for hundreds of miles. Every time it comes up above ground, that's the way faith is. Brethren, it's a deep underground river that keeps on flowing, but every now and then, it's like it gets over there in the Yellowstone National Park, and you got these gatherings going up. You ever get them? I like those spiritual gatherings, don't you? Don't you? That old river's in there, my dear friend. I tell you, my precious friend, that gift of faith that God gave you in regeneration is in you. And God's the author and the finisher of it. So take heart. You may not finish today, but it's in there. Maybe tomorrow, maybe this afternoon. It's going to bust up there and you're going to say hallelujah. We'll have a little shout and you'll say amen out loud. You'll feel like traveling home. That's what it's like. Anyway, let me keep reading here. This is verse 7. This is wonderful now. Listen. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're of faith, the same of the children of Abraham. That's the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, and they shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I'm going to go down also now, I'm going to skip down to, I hate to skip any of this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to skip down to verse 13 and read a little bit of that. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How about that? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. But I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now I love verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed the promise is made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but of one to thy seed which is Christ. My friend, the promises belong to us through Jesus Christ. I don't have time to talk about the covenant today. But my friend, we have a covenant relationship with God. God chose His people in Jesus Christ. He's our surety. He stands in our place. He fulfilled the obligation for us. He earned us His righteousness. He earned it for us. He gave us His righteousness. So these promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. And this also proves the inspiration of Scripture to me. Because my friend, Scripture is not just somehow loose. It's every word is inspired by God. Even the plurals and the singulars and the past tense and the present tense are of God Almighty. Here, Paul makes a big deal out of the fact this is not plural. It's singular. That's how close the inspiration of Scripture is. Now, to Abraham his seed, when this promise is made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but one to thy seed, which is Christ. Then let's come on down and skip down to verse 29. If he be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All those promises belong to you as a child of God. So get the spiritual blessings out of them. I think I'm going to close. My friend, may God bless you to lay hold on the hope of Israel. Paul says this chain. I'm chained for the hope of Israel. What a glorious hope. And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promptly the world again.